Good evening, Bethel Baptist Church. This is Pastor Ricky Persons. It is Good Friday of 2020. We are celebrating this Good Friday, scattered about due to the coronavirus. Perhaps many others of you are listening and sharing in this Good Friday service, and I'm delighted to have you join us. For Jesus, Good Friday is a painful day. Most of you would recognize that truth of that statement, almost immediately recognizing that Jesus was crucified on Good Friday. As I think about the concept of pain, I do find it interesting. You have pain like a spinal tap that I got when I was just a boy. I got viral meningitis as a kid, and they did a spinal tap, and I remember that not being pleasant at all. I remember breaking a collarbone as a kid. I was in a swimming pool, and a fellow classmate came off of a slide in a swimming pool and landed on me and broke that collarbone. And I remember it was odd because when it first happened, I guess I got a burst of adrenaline and I really had almost no pain. There was more a sensation that something was wrong. And then as the adrenaline subsided, the pain began to increase. Hasn't been that many years ago that I was a pastor in West Virginia and I had significant sciatic nerve pain running down my leg. To this day, when I preach, I kind of shift back and forth. I certainly do it when I am singing, and I do that because for years I had significant sciatic pain, and it hurt to stand still. I recall that pain, and I also recall, in fact, going to get treated for that pain, and I went to a back doctor, and he said we needed to have a test run. And those of you who don't know me all that well, I am not a very good recipient of health care. I don't like needles. In fact, that's awfully polite. But the course of this test was to have a needle inject some numbing medicine and some inflammation-reducing medicine in my nerve. That was running down my leg, and part of the process is finding that nerve with a needle. And they do explain to you that it is not fun, that it really hurts, but I will say to you that I drastically underestimated the pain that I was to feel when this test was successful. And, well, the only thing I can compare it to would be like if you took the batteries, the jumper cables off of a car and hooked one of them right above your hip and the other one on your big toe, and you just completed a circuit right through your leg. It was absolutely excruciating, and needless to say, it hurt so bad I could not remember the words to Psalm 103. I was in agony. There is, though, a different kind of pain than that pain. And in fact, the greatest pain in my life as almost a 50-year-old man is not connected to any kind of physical malady. The greatest pain in my life has been the pain that I have suffered as a result of disloyalty. Now, lest you run with this the wrong direction, I am as fortunate a man, a husband, as you can be. My wife, her loyalty has been extraordinary, and I am grateful. I would like to take complete credit for that, but that would be naive. Surely God, in His providential grace, secured for me a wife way above otherwise what I could have secured on my own. As I think about the pain that does result from disloyalty, I would just say to you, and most of you would understand this very quickly, that friends have the power to hurt you in a way that strangers never can or never could. Something about disloyalty is it's not a sharp pain that happens one time and then it goes away. Disloyalty is a pain that lingers. It's a pain that also torments, because if you are a normal person, you can't help but fear and wonder that maybe I am the reason that such and such a person was disloyal to me. Maybe I inspired the disloyalty. And then if the person who has been disloyal, you still see them, you still hear them, you still think of them, each time you think of them or see them or you encounter them, it can make the pain associated with their disloyalty fresh. It can make it bubble right up back to the surface of your life, and you can feel it once again. Well, folks, as we think about Good Friday, we need to recognize that the path to the cross was a test of loyalty. The path to the cross was a test of loyalty. We'll begin reading in Mark chapter 14. So if you will, find in your Bibles Mark chapter 14, and we'll begin in verse 26. I'm going to be doing as much teaching tonight as preaching, but I want you to think about this idea of loyalty, and we're going to learn something about the character of Jesus. And we're also going to observe something about the loyalty, the failure of Jesus' own disciples to be loyal to him. In Mark chapter 14, verse 26, we begin reading, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." This is typically a verse that is considered the final verse in the story of the Lord's Supper in the book of Mark. So the Lord's Supper has been celebrated, the disciples and Jesus have sung a hymn, and then they all went out to the Mount of Olives. "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" So again, we are thinking about the fact that the path to the cross was a test of loyalty. Well, in this verse, we've just discovered that the path to the cross was a test of loyalty for the disciples. And Jesus knew the path to the cross was a test of loyalty that the disciples would not pass. He says, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." And he quotes scripture which testifies to the fact, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus being the shepherd and the sheep being his disciples. This is a messianic text. Jesus understands it applies to him. He understands the consequences of being the Messiah. And that is, in this holy, sacred moment, he cannot count on his disciples. Verse 28, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." It isn't perhaps discerned from just reading the text, particularly if it's a hurried reading, but verse 28 gives us the sense that Jesus is getting ready to make a little larger speech, like he has more to say, but he doesn't get it all out, because in verse 29, Peter is quick to respond. Peter said to Jesus, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Again, here we learn the path to the cross was a test of loyalty, not just for the disciples generically, but specifically for Peter. And Peter was confident that he would and could remain loyal to Jesus. And so he won't let Jesus' statement stand as if it applies to him, just like it applied to the rest of the disciples. Peter can't stomach that, so he interrupts Jesus. Jesus is in the process of speaking, it appears to me, and Peter interjects, "Hey, wait a minute, I need to object. Even if all these other of your disciples are made to stumble, yet I will not be made to stumble." Verse 30, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." That is to say that before this very night ends, that Peter will have denied Jesus. And he will not have done it once or twice, but he will have done it three times. Jesus knew that the path to the cross was a test of loyalty that Peter would not pass. Verse 31, "But he spoke more vehemently," that is, with even more determination, with even more passion, with even more a sense of being perturbed by Jesus' prophecy. Peter said, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said, "Likewise." Now, I would just pause here and caution you about something I have heard taught, and perhaps even I myself have mistakenly taught or given the impression to people. So I want to take a moment, stop, and see if we can't correct this. Do you think that Peter or the rest of the disciples at this point in this conversation with Jesus, they lacked sincerity? Do you think that is the problem? Do you think they just really didn't mean that they were willing to die with Jesus? I will just be honest with you, and I just don't think that's the issue at all. I don't think there is an issue that Peter or the rest of the disciples lacked sincerity. I think they meant this, and they meant it from the very core of their being. The disciples would not fail the test of loyalty because they lacked sincerity. That was not the problem. Verse 32, "Then they came to the place which was named Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.'" Now, as I'm reading this narrative, I find myself asking, watch what? You've gone to a garden in the middle of the night, a grove, as it were, and you have just told folks that you are going to pray, and then you tell the disciples, the three especially, that you take a little farther with you, as it were, into the garden, you say to them, "Watch, stay here and watch." What are they supposed to be watching? They are supposed to be watching Jesus pray. Verse 35, "Jesus, he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.'" You see, after Jesus informed his disciples that he knew they would not pass the test of loyalty on the path to the cross, Jesus himself faced a test of loyalty on the path to the cross. Would Jesus be loyal to self-preservation, or would Jesus be loyal to the Father? Jesus expressed his loyalty to the Father here in prayer. Verse 37. Then Jesus came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter was already failing the test of loyalty on the path to the cross. He was sleeping rather than praying. We'll just pause here for a moment and ask you a question. Do you pray like your spiritual life depends on it? I think many of us approach prayer with much too casual an attitude. Ask you another question. Do you pray like your spiritual life depends upon God? For many of us, way too many of us, too much of the time, the answer is simply no. Too many of us overestimate our own goodness and we underestimate our need for God's resources in order to think, speak, and do and be what God calls us to think, speak, do, and be. The truth is this, folks, our prayers ought to be filled with urgency and passion, not because we can't make our car payments or we can't make our house payments or we've overextended ourselves and we need a miracle of money. Our prayers should be full of passion and urgency and desperation because we are hungering to be the people that God has called us to be, and we know we can't possibly be the people that God has called us to be unless God helps us. And so we go to God asking Him for help to be the husband we know He wants us to be. We go to God and we ask Him for help because we know we need God's help in order to be the father He's called us to be. We go to God and we ask Him for help because we need God's help in order to be the employer or the employee that God has called us to be. We go to God and we ask Him for help because we need God's help in order to be the person that God has called us to be in every sphere of life. We're not simply here for our own amusement. We are here as ambassadors of King Jesus, and the world does not know Him. And so the world is in need of us to bear a good, convincing, persuasive, earnest, and sincere witness. They need to see that kind of devotion for Jesus displayed. So let me revisit that question. Do you pray like your spiritual life depends on it? Do you pray like your spiritual life depends upon God? We should. Verse 39. Again, Jesus went away and prayed and spoke the same words. Again, folks, Jesus Himself faced a test of loyalty on the path to the cross. Would He be loyal to self-preservation or would He be loyal to the Father? Once again, Jesus expressed His loyalty to the Father in prayer. Verse 40, and when Jesus returned, He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer Him. Well, that's a good thing. That's one of the rare things that they did right here, was they actually just stood there and looked guilty, because that's what they were. The disciples were already failing the test of loyalty on the path to the cross. They were sleeping rather than praying, even after having been warned that praying right now was critical and not optional. Verse 41, then Jesus came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. The disciples once again were failing the test of loyalty on the path to the cross. They were sleeping rather than praying, even after having been warned now twice that praying was critical and not optional. And again, Jesus faced a test of loyalty on the path to the cross. Would he be loyal to self-preservation, or would he be loyal to the Father? Not only did Jesus express his loyalty to the Father again in prayer, but Jesus also lived out his loyalty to the Father by consenting to and submitting to his arrest. Verse 42, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he, that is Judas, went up to him, Jesus, and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Judas failed the test of loyalty on the path to the cross. Judas traded his place as a disciple of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Something we should learn from Judas about loyalty. Loyalty always has a price. Loyalty always costs something. If Judas had remained loyal to Jesus, he would have forfeited the 30 pieces of silver he received for betraying Jesus. Folks, think about marriage. Loyalty to your spouse has a price. If you are loyal to your spouse, you will forfeit whatever enjoyment might have been had in a romantic relationship with someone else. Think about Jesus. Loyalty to his heavenly Father cost him freedom immediately and ultimately his earthly life. Loyalty has a price. Loyalty costs something. Verse 46, "Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Peter believed that he was passing the test of loyalty on the path to the cross. But though he was fighting for Jesus, he was not fighting with Jesus. Though Peter did not know it or recognize it, Peter would have prevented Jesus from being loyal to the Father and to the Father's plan. You see, in order to be loyal to someone, you must know him or you must know her. It is odd even to think about being loyal to a stranger. Part of Peter's problem with loyalty was that Peter did not yet know Jesus and Jesus' mission, Jesus' plan, adequately enough to express his loyalty to Jesus. Jesus, by the way, would rectify that later. The account of that, by the way, if you want to read it, is in John chapter 21. We know from another account of Jesus' arrest that Jesus healed the man's ear. In short, we know from Mark's account that Jesus did not seize upon Peter's defense as an opportunity to defend himself, prevent the arrest, run away, or anything like that. Instead, Jesus called attention to the hypocrisy of his opponents, arresting him in secret, as if he were in hiding, and arresting him with a large company of armed soldiers, as if his ministry and conduct had indicated that he intended to use some kind of force to accomplish his purposes. Verse 48, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. As we have already mentioned, the disciples, Peter particularly, faced a test of loyalty on the path to the cross. At Jesus' arrest, they did not pass the test of loyalty to Jesus, just as Jesus had predicted. Later in the same chapter, picking up in verse 66, we read, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' As Jesus promised, Peter would face more tests of his loyalty to Jesus on the path to the cross. Verse 68, "But Peter denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed." As Jesus promised, Peter would not pass the tests of loyalty to Jesus on the path to the cross. "And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood nearby, 'This is one of them.'" One more time, as Jesus promised, Peter would face a test of his loyalty to Jesus on the path to the cross. Verse number 70, but Peter denied it again. Again, folks, as Jesus has promised, Peter would not pass the test of loyalty to Jesus on the path to the cross. The second part of verse number 70, "And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.'" One last time, as Jesus promised, Peter would face a test of his loyalty to Jesus on the path to the cross. Verse 71, "Then Peter began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" One last time, as Jesus promised, Peter would not pass the test of loyalty to Jesus on the path to the cross. All of this, folks, you need to understand, came as no surprise to Jesus, but as a complete surprise to Peter. Verse 72, "A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." Peter's failure to pass the test of loyalty to Jesus on the path to the cross was not a fluke. It was not an accident. It was not a simple one-time mistake or anything like that. It flowed from too much self-confidence. Peter did not feel it necessary to seek God's resources in prayer, even when warned that it was essential he do so. It also flowed from too little understanding of God's plan, Jesus' plan. Peter rejected Jesus' teaching about the shepherd being struck and the sheep being scattered, rather than continue listening or asking questions to gain a better understanding. It also flowed from Peter thinking that he could determine the occasion of the test of his loyalty to Jesus. In fact, you see his anticipation of the arrest. It is an adrenaline-empowered response to Jesus' arrest by soldiers. And Peter is ready for that. And he responds the way he thinks that he should. But when he is questioned about Jesus by a servant girl of the high priest, he's not ready. See, if the test of Peter's loyalty to Jesus had been his willingness to fight against Jesus' attackers, Peter could have passed. But since the test of Peter's loyalty to Jesus was to be willing to submit to those who had arrested Jesus and would likely put Jesus to death, Peter was not able to pass. How and why do the disciples fail the test of loyalty on the path to the cross? They fail because they will not listen to Jesus. They are too self-confident. Even when Jesus advises them that they will not pass the upcoming test of loyalty, they argue with Jesus. Secondly, they fail because they will not listen to Jesus. They are too self-sufficient. Even when Jesus advises them the time to pray is now, they fall asleep. They do not seek the resources from the Father in prayer that they will surely need if they are to pass the upcoming test of loyalty. They fail because they think they are prepared to pass the test of loyalty that they anticipate. Peter was quite ready to defend Jesus from arrest. Peter was completely unprepared for Jesus to submit to arrest and to be loyal to Jesus with the possibility that Peter would also be arrested. To be clear, folks, we do not get to choose how our loyalty is tested. God does. I would comment here that there are folks who in history, in church history, and perhaps even now, think about some glorious moment that perhaps will be recorded for posterity. And it's going to be some crisis moment, and the spotlight's going to be on them, and their faith to Jesus is going to be tested, and they're going to come through with shining colors. Perhaps they're going to be martyred, and it's all going to be glorious, and they spend their lives, as it were, getting ready for that moment, neglecting the possibility that the testing of their faith, their loyalty to Jesus, won't be anything like that. It's going to be in how they treat their spouse day in and day out. It's going to be in how they treat their children. It's going to be in how they relate to their brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. It's going to be in how they relate to the person who is working at JC or Walmart long hours. It's going to be how they relate to the person who's the custodian at the building where they work and perhaps feels degraded and neglected and minimized. So folks, you're not going to get to pick the moment when your loyalty to God, to Jesus, is tested. You're not going to be able to construct the test yourself. God himself will do that. And even if God does not actively do so, the truth is that life is going to test your loyalty to Jesus. Now, the next question is this. Why and how does Jesus pass the test of loyalty on the path to the cross? First, Jesus did not base his loyalty to the Father on the loyalty of his disciples to him. Jesus based his loyalty to the Father on the Father's loyalty to him. Jesus' trip to the cross, although certainly we are beneficiaries of it and we are to understand it biblically as a display of God's love and of Christ's love for us, to be clear, it was the Father's plan that Jesus the Son accepted and carried out. So Jesus was fundamentally loyal to the Father, and he was loyal to the Father because he was confident that the Father would be loyal to him. In other words, Jesus is able to go to the cross and be loyal to the Father, even to death on the cross, because he was 100% confident that the Father would always be loyal to him, and that loyalty would be manifested in the resurrection of Jesus. Likewise, you and I dare not base our loyalty to Jesus on the loyalty of other Christians to us. Instead, we should base our loyalty to other Christians on Jesus' loyalty to us. That is a profound group of statements, and I'll just repeat them to you and hope that the Spirit of God would impress them upon you. Let me take one moment to just say this and not just be reading the statement here. If I base my loyalty to other Christians on their loyalty to me, both sets of loyalty will have a defective basis. But if I look at Jesus' loyalty to the Father and then I look at Jesus' loyalty to me and I say, okay, that is the basis for my loyalty to other Christians, then they will get the best loyalty that I can manifest, that I can display. But if I am constantly guarding myself, then I will be waiting for someone to be perfectly loyal to me before I am loyal to them. And as a result, the body of Christ will be afflicted with disloyalty. Secondly, how and why does Jesus pass the test of loyalty on the path to the cross? Secondly, Jesus did cultivate his loyalty to the Father in prayer, particularly knowing the critical importance of doing so. Folks, if Jesus prayed the way he did leading up to the cross, you and I ought to pray that way all the time. We ought to pray as if our spiritual lives depended on that prayer. We ought to pray as if our spiritual lives depended on the Father that we are talking to, because it does. Thirdly, how and why does Jesus pass the test of loyalty on the path to the cross? Jesus knew the price of loyalty to the Father, crucifixion. But Jesus also knew the reward of loyalty to the Father, and that is resurrection. But to be clear, there is no resurrection that comes before crucifixion. Learning of the character of Jesus, I'm reading this statement, I better stop for a second and frame this for you. Perhaps you have been listening to me this whole time and you find yourself asking, what is the point of this preaching and this teaching? There's a lot of truth that you've given us, but I'm not quite sure what it is that you want us to walk away with. Well, that's actually a great question, and I want to try to answer it as pointedly as I can. Learning the character of Jesus inspires faith in him. Learning of the character of Jesus inspires loyalty to him. At the end of the day, I would hope that all who hear this message would find themselves saying, at just a basic level, I want to be loyal to Jesus. And they might likewise find themselves asking the question, well, how can I be loyal to Jesus? I get that the disciples failed to be loyal to Jesus. I don't want to repeat their mistake. I am impressed with the loyalty of Jesus to the Father, and I would likewise like to be able to be loyal to Jesus. And so how can I do that? Well, folks, what I have done is to actually try to help you without necessarily telling you in advance that's what I was doing. What generates loyalty to Jesus in the human heart is not some determination on our part, some privately held and manufactured and constructed human determination to be loyal to Jesus. I'm somehow simply going to be better at being loyal than Peter was or than the disciples are. Well, that isn't gospel. It might be noble, but it isn't gospel, and it isn't, from my perspective, it isn't likely to be any more successful than they were. What generates lasting loyalty to Jesus is that he's worthy of loyalty. So when you learn of his character and you find out he is trustworthy, it enables you to believe in him. It enables you to believe him. When you find out about the character of Jesus, it makes it reasonable and justified for you to be loyal to Jesus. He has the kind of character that deserves loyalty. So it is the person of Jesus who inspires faith. It is the person of Jesus who inspires loyalty. It's not something that you generate by, I'm going to swear on a stack of Bibles, I am going to be loyal. I'm going to be full of faith. It doesn't work that way. Instead, you need to see the exalted person of Jesus. You need to see his character. You need to see how remarkably, wonderfully, and marvelously good he is. You need to see in him a kind of holiness and moral righteousness and beauty that is fascinating. And when you do, you will find yourself trusting him. You will find your loyalty to him and for him growing. So let me repeat those statements. Learning of the character of Jesus inspires faith in him. Learning of the character of Jesus inspires loyalty to him. What ultimately produces human loyalty to Jesus is not human determination to be loyal to Jesus. What ultimately produces human loyalty to Jesus is that Jesus is worthy of human loyalty. I would be delighted to help you learn more about Jesus. I would be delighted to help you follow Jesus. I invite you to visit our church's website, www.bethelnv.com, so that you may determine how you would like to contact me. God bless you all on this Good Friday. Amen.